And this morning, the communion table is set for us. It's a time when we remember the death and the agony of Jesus. We remember Him giving His life for us. The bread representing His body, which was given for us. The cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The blood that established a new covenant, a new agreement between God and mankind of what it looks like for man to be able to be with God, to have a relationship with Him. You see, we were created in the image of God, perfect, holy. We had no sin. And we had a relationship with God, and that relationship was broken. And so God established a covenant, a new way of being related to God through the Old Testament and the laws and following the laws and following the sacrifices, and that the consequence for sin was death. And so there had to be a death to cover the sin. And yet that was only temporary in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we remember the blood of Jesus, which made that a permanent new covenant for us to be able to have a relationship with God. And so this morning, I want us to dig in a little bit into this question of why did Jesus die? Why did the wrath of God need to be satisfied? Is that fair? Why did it even have to happen? I mean, how many times have you had conversation? Have you ever had a conversation with someone where they're like, you know what, there's so much sin and problems and evil in this world. If God were who He says He was, wouldn't that all be gone? How do we answer that? It's not right that God would send someone to hell, is it? Especially a good person. They're not that bad. How do we answer that? I think we answer it by knowing why Jesus died. This morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that was written by the Apostle Paul. And before we get into, you can open your Bibles there to Romans chapter 3, but before we get into that passage, I want us to understand a little bit about the person who wrote this. You see, the Apostle Paul, he had it all together. Listen, and I want you to understand that when Paul wrote these words, and I'm going to read to you here in just a minute, he was not saying these words with pride, but out of humility. But he just wants us as his readers to understand how much he had it together. Listen to these words. Paul writes this. He says, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have been circumcised the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Did you catch that? The Apostle Paul said that he had a faultless righteousness. He didn't say he was perfect, but there's a sense in which he was as perfect as a human being could be. I mean, if you were living in the time of Paul and you were like, hey man, kids, I want you to follow Paul. Be like Paul. He's got it all together. And yet this is what the Apostle Paul writes for us that I want us to look at today. There is no one righteous, not even one, including me, he might be saying. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Those are some pretty amazing words. The faultless apostle Paul says, no one, not even me, is any good. We're worthless is a word that he uses in that passage. We're like open graves. How many of you, I'm honest here, how many of you go around collecting roadkill? Okay, we got one. Okay, I won't tell you, but you can all guess. Okay. And since nobody saw anybody else's hand go up, they can all look at the very last row and figure out it was Ryan Savage. Okay. He picks up, do you pick up groundhogs, Ryan? Sometimes. If it's fresh, right? Yeah. You know, we tend to not go around picking up roadkill, okay? Especially roadkill that's been there for a day or two. That's maybe kind of bloated, or maybe it's no longer bloated because it's exploded and it's kind of nasty and gross. I had a friend in college who wondered what it would be like. He was driving a 15-passenger van. Wondered what it would be like to run over a dead deer along the side of the road. He was traveling for the school that summertime. Ran over the deer. The van stunk for the rest of the summer. It was disgusting. And what Paul says about us is that that doesn't even come close. This would be like us going around and opening up all of the tombs, all of the caskets, opening them all up and just letting them air out. That's what we are like because of our sin. There's no one who does good. And here's the thing, this applies to everyone. These verses, sometimes when I read these verses, it's easy to think, yeah, this applies to those people, whoever they are. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to us. Well, it does sort of, but I'm a pretty good guy. You know, it really applies to everybody who's not like me. No, this applies to all of us. I would actually say this applies to us, maybe even in some ways a little bit more. But it doesn't, because you know what? One rotting corpse or 100 of them is pretty nasty, right? It applies to us. None of us are exempt from this description of who we are. There aren't good sins and bad sins. Although sometimes we think about it like that, don't we? I'm not as bad as... Okay, so you're just a rotting arm. They're a whole rotting body. No. You're just the poison of vipers. You're only deadly poison. They're like immediately deadly poison. Our sin separates us from a holy and perfect God. Listen to the words of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." We have a sin problem. And this passage here in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, really kind of summarizes the first part of the book. In the first three chapters of Romans to verse 20 can be summarized with this statement. God is justified. in his wrath toward the sinfulness of man. God is justified in his wrath toward the sinfulness of man. And let's just be clear here. God is justified in his wrath toward my sinfulness. That's the point. That's something that we don't like, do we? Here at the end of Romans chapter 3, as he comes down, he's been kind of making his point. God's justified in his wrath. He doesn't sugarcoat it in any way. He says, look, there's no one who does good. You're all nasty. You're all poisonous. You're all disgusting, smelly corpses. And the problem is that we don't like to be called that. And so we stop listening, or we start making excuses, or we come up with comparisons that say, oh, but I'm better than, but better than who? Compared to what? Compared to some other person who's sitting in the same boat with dead, rotting corpses? Or compared to a holy, perfect, righteous God? Who looks down at us and says, sin demands my wrath. Last week in church, for those of you who weren't here, we handed out 3x5 cards and asked everybody to write down what are the one or two sins that seem to continually trip us up. And we received over 150 cards. With 270 different items listed. Of those, about 70 unique sins. And as I thought, as I looked through that and we processed this as a staff, we talked about it, we discussed it, not in a negative way, but in a how can we help? I was blown away by the fact that if we would have taken that survey and done a man on the street survey, I can pretty much guarantee you that the list would have been very similar. I struggle with my anger toward my spouse. I'm impatient with my children. Sometimes the words that I say aren't right. My mind, and you know what? I struggle with lust and the sins that follow after that. The point of Romans chapter 3 is that we're no different and we're no better than anybody else. That each of us stands condemned to the wrath of God because of our sin, and God is justified to do that. That's really why Jesus died. Where does that leave us? Look with me, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to ones who says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. Okay, here's the thing. I want you to see three things in these verses really quick. Number one, it says, so that every mouth may be silenced. As we're coming to the end of this section, which says God is justified in his wrath toward the sinfulness of man, and he presents this awful picture of where we were, where we are, and who we are, and how awful our sin is. It's so that we will keep our mouth shut. Because when somebody says to you, hey, you're a sinner. Now, we maybe don't say that a whole lot to people directly, right? But we say, hey, you did something wrong. or whatever it is, what is our first reaction? But, yeah, but that's not, what about that person? Now, if you have kids at home, more than one, you probably hear this a lot. You go to talk to one and they blame the other one. That, yeah, but this, you know what? It's not just a kid problem, it's an adult thing too. We always have somebody else we can compare ourselves to. We can always blame the boss. We can always blame our spouse. We can always blame the neighbor. This says, shut your mouth. You're disgusting too. Because the comparison's not somebody else, the comparison's to God. Then it goes on and it says, and so that the whole world is held accountable to God. That God has the right, dare I say, the responsibility to hold us accountable. God created us perfect. We sinned. God said there's a consequence to sin. Now God has to follow through. Doesn't he? Because if God doesn't punish sin like he says he's going to do, number one, he's a liar, and number two, he's not just. He's going to hold us accountable. The whole world is accountable. That includes us. And verse 20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, and there's nothing we can do about it. There is nothing you can do to make yourself worthy to not to be judged and experience the wrath of God. Nothing. The guilt, the shame, the condemnation is deserved. And that's why Jesus died. Now we could stop there and I would leave depressed. And I think you would too. This is one of those things, it's like, oh my word, he just said all this? Maybe you're new here and you're like, wow, this is a church of encouragement. But Martin Luther, the reformer in the 1500s, said this about the next six verses. He says, the chief point, that these verses are the chief point and very central place of the epistle, yea, even of the whole Bible. Another writer that I read this week said, if I could only have six verses in the Bible, it would be Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Because in it contains everything we must know. Let's read those verses. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, the thing is, the wrath of God is upon me because of my sin, because the consequence of my sin is death, and therefore is upon me, and there's nothing I can do about it, but God can. And He did. Through the person of Jesus Christ. And these verses tell us why, even more, why Jesus died. It starts there in verse 21. It says this, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This passage, these six verses, are about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is that which sets God apart from everything else. That He is holy and perfect and right. He's correct. in who he is and in what he does. And as God, it has been revealed, it has been made known, it has been made manifest to us. The righteousness of God. That's where we start here. We start with the righteousness of God. And here's what you have to understand. The word righteousness is found in this passage multiple times, but it's not just the word righteousness. The word righteousness also has the idea of justice, or being just, or being justified. Okay, when we read this passage, you see the word just or justified or justifier or whatever, and that's the same exact word. It's just one time it's a noun and another time it's a verb and another time it's an adjective. But in our translation, it looks like different words. But these are the same words. That God is righteous, God is just, God is justified to do these things. God is able to make us right with him. And he does that. It says the righteousness of God, being right with God, has been made known to us. How does he make it known to us? What is this righteousness? Look at verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Here's what I get from verse 22. The righteousness of God is a gift to us. It's a gift. We said earlier, there's nothing we can do about our sin problem, so God does something to make us right. I picture the righteousness of God this way. Have you ever, like, when you think about a lock of some sort, where you have to line everything up, you have to get everything lined up so that you can get through and the lock will open. That's why, like, each of your keys, they look very similar, but they have to open certain things. You have to push certain things and not push other things so that it can be perfectly straight, perfectly right. And that's the picture. And the problem is we don't have just one thing out of line. We got lots of things out of line. And God says, here, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you the right key to straighten up, to give you that pathway to be right with me. And to have that relationship that you were designed for. And it's going to be a gift to you. And at this point, it's like the Apostle Paul, he like stops here and he says, okay, so we have this righteousness and the righteousness has been given to us, but what's it about? And then he reminds us of a truth that we just said. Look at verse 22. It says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, you might be like, I'm not sure what that's talking about, okay? Back in those days, the Jews saw themselves as the chosen of God. Okay, the ones who were chosen by God. So you were either a Jew chosen by God or you were a Gentile. You were nothing. You were not chosen by God. Okay, and in this passage, what this says is there is no difference between the two. There's no difference. And so we might think about it like this. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. We're the good guys. And then there's everybody else. And this passage says there is no difference between the people sitting in this room, standing in this room, and the people who aren't in this room. You know why there's no difference? Because we all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And that sin makes us gross, disgusting people, which he said just a few verses before. And it says, but here's the thing. I memorized Romans 3:23. It's one of the first verses I probably memorized as a kid. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Got it down pat. Down pat. And I've read the rest of Romans lots of times in my life. But it wasn't until this week that I actually really got it. I think. Because verse 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are freely justified by the grace, how does it say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, right? I think that's what it says. Through the grace of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. So we all sin, but we all are justified freely. We're all justified. That's righteous. We're made righteous. We're made right with God. We get this clear path freely. It's a gift by His grace, giving us what we don't deserve through the redemption that came by Jesus, through the liberation of a slave. We were enslaved to our sin. We've been freed from that through the person of Jesus. By the grace of God, we now can be right with God. We are not better than other people because we are Christians. Should I repeat that again? And it drives me nuts when Christians think we are. Flip side drives me nuts too, because I think other people who think that we think that way don't ever listen. They only hear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And they stop listening, come up with all their reasons to make excuses instead of being silent and realizing that the next verse says, "And all are freely justified by the grace of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ." And we miss that. Because that's the hope that we have. That Jesus died in our place. That Jesus set us free. We're all in the same boat. There's no difference between us. We all sin, we all fall short, but we're all justified by the same God who gives it freely to everyone who believes. How does He provide that? Look at verse 25. It says, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith." This passage is so simple and yet so profound. It is so easy and yet it is so deep. That God, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice. Did you catch that? God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, a substitute in our place. Remember, I said this before, God is justified in His wrath toward our sin, right? And yet He provided a substitute to take the wrath of God. And that substitute was a person who didn't need to be made right with God because He was right with God. He was Jesus. God loved us so much that He had Jesus die in our place. Because of man's rebellion against God, here's the thing, because of our rebellion, God had the right and the responsibility to judge our sin, to punish us for our sin. And again, we argue with that. We want to say, "But that's not fair. I'm not that bad." Yes, we are. Let's just admit it, we are that bad. And you know what? You're right. God's not fair. Did you know that? The righteousness of God is not fair. But it's just. You see, if the righteousness of God were fair, Jesus wouldn't have died. Because that's what wasn't fair. He didn't deserve to die. You did, and I did. But God is just, because a just judge will punish sin. It doesn't mean that the consequence has to be the only, it's the death of the offender. Sometimes it's the death of a replacement. And in this case, it was Jesus. And in that, it reveals to us, and that's what He says there, through the shedding of His blood, we receive that by faith. And He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. Why did God have to demonstrate His righteousness? Verse 26 says, "Because in His forbearance, in His patience, He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished." that for thousands of years, since Adam and Eve first sinned, it didn't appear that God had brought judgment on man for their sin. That the wicked seemed to flourish and the righteous seemed to perish. Okay? And that didn't seem right. But the righteousness of God said, look, my patience with you is a demonstration of my righteousness. And I want you to know that my patience doesn't mean acceptance. Just because I haven't brought the hammer down yet doesn't mean it's not coming, is what God was saying. And then he goes on, verse 26, he says he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just. See, God had to punish sin. If he is a righteous God, if he is a just God, he has to punish sin. And so he punished Jesus as it took the punishment, a substitute of atonement for us. And that reveals the righteousness of God. Because he did what he had to do. But it also says, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He says, look, I'm God and I'm going to show you my righteousness because I also am making you right with me. You see, God, we do not make ourselves right with God. God makes us right with him. And he did it through the person of Jesus. I think about it this way. Man sins. God loves. Jesus died. I am justified. It's only because Jesus died that we can be right with God.